We're going to have our Bible reading now, and we're going to turn to the end of Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and we're going to read right through to chapter 5, verses 43. And as I've said, we've taken a break over the Christmas period from Mark's Gospel, but we're coming back to it tonight, and we're going to work our way through the rest of the Gospel to between now and at least Easter. We'll see how quickly we get through. But we spent 10 weeks on the first four chapters of Mark. And we've seen Jesus' ministry in that area around the Sea of Galilee, around Capernaum, around that part of Galilee at the time. And last time we looked at Mark chapter 4, and we worked our way through most of chapter 4, and we saw how it was one of the main teaching sections in the book of Mark. It's there, and then there's another chapter later on. And we thought about the power of the Word of God and the necessity to have ears to hear that word of God. And I sort of struggled as I thought, well, what will we do next as we work our way through the gospel? We've four accounts here at the end, from the end of chapter 4 through chapter 5, encounters that people had with Jesus that show us his power and his authority. And I thought of taking them one by one as we went through the week. Should we just take them one at a time? And I thought of doing that. But instead of doing that tonight, I want to group them together. And I want us to see these four encounters that people have and see the different themes that we find running through each of them that come together to give us this fuller picture of who Jesus is. And so that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to see these different encounters. We're going to work through them quite quickly. And then we're going to draw some lessons that we can bring out of the four encounters when we not just look at them individually, but we put them together as a whole from the end of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5. So we're going to have quite a long reading now as we read from Mark 4, verse 35, right through to chapter 5 and verse 43. So Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. I'm sure at different points in your life, you've been able to do a jigsaw. I, at times, go through phases where I like jigsaws, and other times where I find jigsaws really frustrate me. But of course, you have all the different pieces, and they all have little pictures and all the different pieces, and you put all the different pieces together to get the big picture. Well, of course, in the Gospels, what are the writers trying to do? They're giving us these different pieces, these different events, these different teachings of Jesus, and we're fitting them together like a jigsaw to see this overall picture of who Jesus is and what he has done. And sometimes when we go through a book week by week, and we highlight those different pieces, sometimes we can lose sight of the big picture, can't we? When we're always drilling down, and there's nothing wrong with drilling down into passage after passage, I do that a lot. What I thought I'd do tonight, as I've already said, is let's zoom out a little bit. Let's take some of these different pieces at once and put them together and see the bigger picture that Mark is showing us here in his gospel. Of course, Mark introduces his gospel saying, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all these different pieces, all these different accounts, all these different bits of teaching are all fitting together to show us who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And so at the end of chapter 4, start of chapter 5, we have these different encounters that people have with Jesus in different settings as Jesus travels from one side of the lake to the other, and then as he travels back again. And as we put these pieces together, they give us a fuller picture of the position and authority that Jesus holds as the Son of God. And what that means for his disciples who follow him. And what that means for others as they live in this broken world and they encounter him. And it's all framed around the question the disciples ask in fear in the boat after Jesus calms the storm. In chapter 4, verse 41, what do we read? Who then is this? Who then is this? And what we want to do is work our way through, briefly through these four accounts, these four encounters, with that question in our minds, who then is this? And we want to draw some lessons out of those encounters. So firstly, we want to look at these four jigsaw pieces, these four encounters that answer the question of 441, who then is this? And they present to us Jesus, the Son of God, who has power and authority. And he has power and authority over nature. He has power and authority over the demonic forces of this world. He has power and authority over illness. And he has power and authority even over death. And so we're going to walk our way through those jigsaw pieces. And the first one we see here is the calming of the storm. The calming of the storm. We read in verse 35 that it's evening of the same day. On that day when evening had come. And of course, that's referring back to what has come already in chapter 4. On the evening of the same day, Jesus instructs his disciples who are in the boat with him to travel across the sea to the other side. Look at verse 36. It says, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And this is continuing on the narrative, continuing on the events from the very start of chapter 4. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 1, we read again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And then, of course, Jesus launches into all these parables, all these teaching. So right here at the end of chapter 4, Mark is breaking back into the narrative. After all this teaching that Jesus has gone in the boat, what happens? Well, in that evening, after all that teaching, they set sail to the other side. Jesus never gets out of the boat. They took him with them in the boat just as he was. He's been sitting in the boat teaching, the crowd's on the shore, and then they travel across the lake. After a busy day of teaching, Jesus and his disciples in one boat, the wider following of disciples in other boats, this little fleet make their way across the sea at nighttime. I'll ask the question, well, what were these boats like? If you were expecting Stenaline, it wasn't Stenaline. In fact, in 1986, a couple of amateur archaeologists discovered an ancient fishing boat on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, on the shoreline. Most of the remains were still intact, and they set to work over 12 days before the water level rose again to try to excavate this finding. And they were able to bring out the remains of a complete boat. And it's dated between 100 BC and 200 AD, around the 300 years both before and after the time of Jesus. So the remains that they have and the design of the boat they were able to construct from these remains were probably very similar to the boat that Jesus would have got into in this lake of Galilee at that time. The boat that they excavated was about 27 feet long. It was about 7.5 feet wide, If you think of the tallest person you know, a little taller than that, that's how wide it was. And it was about 4.2 feet high. It wasn't very deep of a boat. You know, 4.2, maybe about the height of that reel there. That's how deep these boats were. They were very basic in their construction. And so Jesus is in this smallish boat, this very basic boat, setting sail across the Sea of Galilee. And of course, that body of water was known for its storms. It was a lot below sea level. It had mountains on all the sides. So the wind would rush down and a storm would form. And that's exactly what happens. And we read of it there in verse 37. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. This is not your average storm. The Greek word that's used here for the great windstorm could also be translated hurricane. This is a terrifying storm. Even the seasoned fishermen who'd spent many a night in the storm on that sea are terrified. They come to Jesus thinking that their number is up. Jesus, do you not care? We're perishing here. This storm is going to kill us. We read there that waves are crashing into the boat. You can just imagine them all being very sick as that boat is going up and down and up and down in these huge waves in the dark. You can imagine the disciples frantically trying to do something as the boat is filling up with water. Waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. It's a terrifying scene. What's Jesus doing? Where is Jesus while all this is happening? Well, he's fast asleep in the back of a boat, lying on a cushion. I love Mark's detail here that he gives us. He's fast asleep at the back of the boat, lying on a cushion. And you're thinking to yourself, how can he be sleeping? I know some people who seem to be able to sleep anywhere. I don't know if they could have been able to sleep there in the middle of that storm with all that going on. The boat's being thrown all over the place. The waves are crashing in. The water's starting to rise inside the boat. The disciples are probably frantically shouting at each other. Jesus is asleep. Not a care in the world. Of course, he was probably exhausted after teaching all day. But he just lived life on another perspective, didn't he? As they were all running around frantic, terrified, he's sleeping, knowing that his Father is in control. One of the commentators, Edwards, says this: the only place in the Gospels we hear of Jesus sleeping is during a storm. The only place in the Gospels we hear of Jesus sleeping is during a storm. So what do the disciples do? Well, they can't believe it. And they go to him and they wake him up in verse 38. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" What are you doing sleeping, Jesus? Grab a bucket. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. Don't you care that we're all about to die? Then we read verse 39. He awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus awakes, he rebukes the wind, and all is immediately calm. And you can see the disciples, the rain or the water dripping from their hair as they're soaked through, standing there in utter disbelief in a boat half full of water when all of a sudden complete calm comes across the lake. And after rebuking the wind, he rebukes his disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And in verse 41, we leave the disciples more afraid of who is in the boat with them than the storm. They're filled with great fear and they ask the question, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we have the calming of the storm. Secondly, we have the deliverance of the demon-possessed man. We read in 5 verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea. They make their way to the other side in this voyage in the boat. The disciples, they're probably still trying to get their head around just happened. They're probably still drying themselves off and drying everything out. But they don't have long before the next drama unfolds. Verse 2 of chapter 5, when Jesus has stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Straight away, this demon-possessed man makes a beeline for Jesus as he arrives. And you get the image there that the powers of darkness are trying to stop Jesus in his ministry. The storm has hit them on the sea. And now as he gets off the boat, the demon-possessed man makes a beeline for him. And imagine this man coming at you. And we see the description of what he was like in verses 3 to 5. This guy lives in the tombs. He was ceremonially unclean as they come, living with the dead bodies. There's bits of shackle and chain probably still on his hands and on his feet where they'd bound him, where they'd tried to control him, and he'd broken free. He was out of control. He's covered in cuts and dried blood where he's been harming himself. You hear him howling like he howled night and day as he comes. This terrifying, unhinged man greets them as they get off the boat. And yet this untamed man, who was too strong for anyone, they've tried time and time again to control him, to be stronger than him, to bind him, but they couldn't. And yet he falls at the feet of Jesus. And what do we read in verse 7? Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This man has been a constant torment of others, and he comes to the feet of Jesus begging for Jesus not to torment him. Jesus asks him his name, and he replies that it is Legion. A Roman legion was made up of up to 5,600 soldiers. It was a force to be reckoned with. This man is deeply and strongly controlled by the powers of darkness. And yet these same powers of darkness are cowering in fear and begging for mercy at the feet of Jesus. And they ask to be sent into the pigs, and Jesus sends them into the pigs, and all the pigs rush to their death. And word goes out about what has happened, and the people all come to see. And they see the most troubling sight of all, far more troubling for them than this deranged man wandering and howling in the tombs. And we read it in verse 15 of chapter 5. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were afraid. What Jesus has done to deliver this man scared them more than the man ever did. And it's not long before they're asking him to leave their region. And as they beg Jesus to leave, the delivered man begs to come with him, but he's not allowed to. Instead, Jesus sends him to tell everyone what has been done for him. We see the deliverance of the demon-possessed man. Thirdly, we see the woman with a blood issue. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, we see that Jesus, he gets back on the boat again, and he goes back to where he came from on the other side of the sea. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. The crowd were there when he left, the crowd are there again when he gets back. And as he makes his return to the shoreline, Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue, comes and begs him to come and to heal his daughter who's about to die. And as he's en route to see Jairus' daughter and the crowd are pressing around him, we're introduced to a woman in the narrative in verses 25 to 27. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This woman has suffered for 12 years. She has a condition that would have made her ceremonially unclean. She couldn't touch anyone else, or they would be ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the temple to worship because she was unclean. She'd exhausted all her options. She'd spent all her money. She went through every medical route she could think of, and she just keeps getting worse. She hears about Jesus. And she does the thing that she shouldn't have at that time. She touches him, an unclean person, and she touches Jesus. And we read in verse 29, immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Medicine had tried everything. One touch from Jesus, and she's healed. And of course, Jesus knows that power has gone out of him, and he demands to know who has touched him in this crowd, who has been healed. And this woman realizes that she must confess. And she comes in fear in verses 33. She came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus gives her those wonderful words. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. We see the woman with the issue of blood. Our final encounter of the four is interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. We've already referred to it. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, meets Jesus as he gets back off the boat, back to the crowd on the shoreline, and he begs Jesus to come because Jesus is the only one who can help his daughter who is about to die. There is no one else who can save her. So Jesus accompanies him. Yet they get delayed by the crowd, they get delayed by the healing of the woman, and a messenger comes from Jairus' house telling him that his daughter is dead. There's no point bothering Jesus anymore, your daughter's dead. Jesus says to him those wonderful words, do not fear, only believe. And he comes to the house, and the people are all around the house, and they're weeping, and they're wailing. And he says to them, don't do that. She's only sleeping. And they laugh at him, but he puts them out, and he brings the parents, and he brings Peter and James and John into where the girl is, and he takes her hand, and he tells her to rise. And we read in verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Jesus, this Jesus, he even has power over death. Who then is this? Who then is this? That's a very quick overview of these four accounts that answer that question. Who then is this? You see the jigsaw pieces coming together? He's the one who has authority and power over nature. He's the one who has authority and power over the demons. He's the one who has authority and power over illness. And he is the one who has authority and power over death. And Mark puts them together as Jesus meets them on this journey back and forward across the sea. So what are some lessons that we can learn from these encounters as we bring them together? Well, the first lesson is we see people helpless at the end of themselves. They're utterly helpless. They know they can turn to no one else but Jesus. Whether it be people at the mercy of the waves or demonic forces or illness or death, each of the groups or the individuals that Jesus makes on this journey across the sea and back again are at the end of themselves. They're completely helpless until Jesus helps them. The disciples, as we said, many of them were experienced fishermen, yet they're terrified at this storm. They know that they're done for. They're helpless in the face of the ferocity of nature. The demon-possessed man is deranged. He's self-harming. He's living in the tombs. Every attempt to harness him and control him has ended in failure. He's uncontrollable. No one has the strength to subdue him. The woman who suffered a painful and shameful illness for 12 years, she's been unclean for 12 years, she's tried everything, she's sold everything she has, she's spent all her money, and it's only getting worse. She's completely helpless. Jairus, this upright, well-respected leader in the temple or in the synagogue, he comes begging Jesus, knowing his little girl is about to die. And that when that happens, nothing can be done to help her. And we see the sense of utter helplessness in chapter 5, verse 35. as the people come to him and tell him, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Each of them come to Jesus knowing there is no hope anywhere else. They are helpless to help themselves. That's a reminder to us this evening. As we live on in this broken world, we testify to that, don't we? So often we are helpless to help ourselves. And the greatest example of that is our sin, our sinful nature with a force greater than the powers of nature, a power greater than legion to bind us, a condition that permanently makes us unclean before God, a reality that makes us spiritually dead before him. We are utterly helpless to help ourselves. And yet this Jesus, we can come to him. The one who came to die on the cross for our sin and rise again to defeat death and hell. We can be forgiven. The storm in our hearts can be stilled. The chains of darkness can be broken. The uncleanness can be taken away. And the victory over death can be assured. And if you are here this evening and you're not a Christian, who then is this? May you see this Jesus, the one that you are helpless without, the Son of God. And may you run to him for help. And if you're here tonight as a Christian, those times when we feel utterly helpless, and whether it be the forces of nature, and whether it be an illness, or whether it be the face of death, we go to the same place, don't we? We go continually to Jesus, the one who helps the helpless. We see people helpless at the end of themselves. Another lesson we can take from these four encounters, we see that Jesus has a different perspective. Jesus has a different perspective. Everyone else in all these accounts, they're running around frantic, aren't they? Jesus is always at peace. In the boat in the storm, as the disciples are despairing, Jesus is sleeping. As the demon-possessed man approaches, the one that no one else can bind, Jesus speaks in authority over him and subdues him. As the disciples laugh at Jesus, trying to work out in this vast crowd who has touched him, Jesus takes the time to minister to whoever it was. As everyone else gathers around that home and wails and cries in the house of Jairus, Jesus tells them she's only sleeping. And they laugh at him as he goes in to raise her from the dead. His perspective is always different. And that's what we're to pray and look for as his people. When the calamities of life strike us and strike others, the temptation is always to react like everyone else. To only see the storm, to only see the shackles, to only see the shame or the sorrow. But we're to live life with the perspective of Jesus so that others might see Jesus in us. Another lesson we can take from this, Jesus is always willing to touch the unclean. He's always willing to touch the unclean. The Jews spent their lives trying to keep ceremonially clean. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus had taken this to ridiculous levels. And yet throughout this account, as Jesus meets the needs of these people, time and time again, we find him drawing near and touching those who are ceremonially unclean. The demon-possessed man was probably a Gentile, and he lived in the tombs. To be near a dead body made someone unclean. That's where this guy lives. He's in a region full of pigs, unclean animals. The woman with the blood issue, any woman was seen to be ceremonially unclean under the law during her menstrual cycle. And this woman has been constantly bleeding. She's been constantly thinking to herself, "I'm unclean." She's been constantly characterized by her society as unclean. The very touching of Jesus would have made him ceremonially unclean. As Jesus goes in to see Jairus' daughter lying dead, again he touches her. A dead body, which is unclean. And Mark presents to us Jesus as Son of God, the one who is willing to draw alongside and touch and heal those who are unclean, to enter into their uncleanness with them. And it's such a picture of the cross, isn't it? Where he ultimately draws alongside those who are unclean. Where he takes our place, where he takes the uncleanness of our sin upon himself as he dies with the wrath of God upon him, so that the unclean might be clean. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, he draws alongside those who were unclean. What else do we see here? We see that faith defeats fear. Faith defeats fear. Time and time again, we read of those encountering Jesus being afraid. 4, verse 38, the disciples in the midst of the storm, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? They're afraid, they're terrified. We get over to 5, verse 15, when the people see the man dressed, sitting there in his right mind, they're afraid. 5, verse 33, as Jesus says, who's touched me? The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. We see the desperation and the fear in Jairus as he falls at Jesus' feet, desperate for him to help him. And some of them give in to their fear. The people in the country of the demon-possessed man, they want rid of Jesus. They can't handle him. They're fearful of him, and they tell him to leave. To others, Jesus shows them that faith defeats fear. The disciples on the boat, as they come fearful to Jesus, and after Jesus rebukes the waves, he turns and he rebukes them, doesn't he? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The woman who falls at his feet, terrified and full of fear, he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jairus, as he's told that his daughter has died and hope is lost, Jesus draws alongside him and says, do not fear, only believe. Time and time again, faith in Jesus defeats fear. Faith in Jesus defeats fear. Jesus wants his disciples, he wants those who come to him to see that faith in him defeats fear. As they understand who he is, as they understand what he's done, as they lean and rest on him, as they look to him, they defeat their fear. Child of God, if you find yourself fearful and anxious this evening, whatever that might be, we need to remember that faith in Jesus still defeats fear. We take our fears to Jesus, we fall at his feet, and we give them to him. It doesn't mean our circumstances may necessarily change, but we take hold of his character, we take hold of what he's done for us and the promises that he's given us. And our faith in him will defeat our fear. He's power over the waves and the wild man. He's power over illness and death. And he's power to walk with us through whatever storms life throws our way. We're called to have faith to defeat fear. Finally, our last lesson as we come to a close this evening. What do these jigsaw pieces teach us? Well, they teach us about Jesus' divinity revealed. His divinity revealed. Mark is showing us time and time again, this Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He's continually answering the question of 4:41, who then is this? Who then is this? And we find person after person falling in fear and awe before the continuing unveiling of who this man is. 4:41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And they should have known their Old Testament, shouldn't they? Time and time and time again, God had described himself as the God who calms the storm. Turn over very quickly to Psalms. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 31. We're not going to read the whole section, but here God says time and time again, he's the God who calms the storm. Psalm 107, 23 to 31. Verse 25, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. The God who calms the storm was in the boat with them. Think of the demon-possessed man as the demons quake and beg before the one they knew to be the Son of God. Jesus is the strong man that he talked about earlier who comes in to bind the forces of darkness and set free his people. We think of all those prophecies about the Messiah who would come to set his people free. Everyone he meets, as he calms the storm, as he heals disease, as he sets free the possessed, as he raises the dead, they all fall at his feet in wonder as he shows his power and he reveals who he is. God has come. God is moving. Jesus is God. And as we come to a close this evening, that's the intention of Mark's gospel. Who then is this? That we might see who Jesus really is and what he has done for us. And that's the question asked of each one of us this evening. Who then is this? How have you responded to this Jesus? Have you fallen at his feet in awe and wonder? Have you understood his identity? Are you experiencing his power? Is he your Lord and Savior and King? Or are you still rejecting him? Come tonight and discover the one with power over the waves, power over the devil, power over sickness, and power over death. That you might believe and have him save you and take over your life. That you might make him your king. Let's pray. Father, we fall in awe and wonder tonight at our King. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one in authority, the one with power, the one who bled and died on a cross to save us from our sin, and who rose from the dead victorious to defeat death and hell, the one who reigns on high. Father, give us a greater vision of Jesus. And may we live our lives to follow him. And if there be anyone here tonight who doesn't know you, may even tonight they ask that question, who then is this? And may they experience the power and the wonder of Christ. And may they come to saving faith in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.